Genesis chapter 19. If you recall, if you were here last week, we learned that God made an agreement with Abraham as the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, along with his two angels, his two messengers, were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the towns, to destroy that region, because the iniquity, the outcry against them had risen to the very nostrils of God. In other words, the stench of the filth of those cities was more than God could bear. And so he decided that it was time to put them out of their misery, so to speak. And as God informed Abraham about his plan, Abraham being a man of God and in tune with the things of God, God let him in on his secret. The Lord spoke to him and said, "My intention is to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, because of their wickedness." And Abraham began to intercede, began to pray in his passion for the immoral people of that town, but mostly for the righteous. And so he began, and he said, "Lord, if there were 50 righteous in the town, would you spare the town?" And God said, "Sure, I will. If I find 50, I will. What about if you found 45? Well, sure, I will. What about if you found 40? Yes, I will. What about 30? What about 20? Look, Lord, forgive me for pushing this, but if you found 10 righteous, would you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "If I find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city." Well, now we come to the continuation of this story. Chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. We come now, we pick up the story. We left off, there were three of them speaking with Abraham, the angel of the Lord, who was Jesus Christ himself, and two men. It's actually said three men, but we know that it was the Lord speaking. And it was the Lord who interceded. They just appeared. Now we see that there were two of them. One, no doubt the angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ, did not enter the town of Sodom. It tells us in the Psalm, Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity in my heart, to regard it means to ponder it, to keep it, to protect it in a sense, to even long for it. We see that the Lord could not enter this place, primarily, no doubt, because the iniquity was too great for the Lord to show his presence there. Now, God can overcome anything that he wants to, including the sin of man, and of course, he did that at the cross. But the psalmist gives us a secret, a key, that if the child of God, who calls himself a child of God, seems to hold on to sinful thinking, a sinful life, he's going to have difficulty being heard by the Lord. You're going to see an incredible contrast between the righteous prayer of Abraham, who prayed and interceded for others. But as we go through this, we're going to find out that Lot had a different character and a different approach. And we're going to see why the prayer of Lot was probably not heard the way it should have been. If we regard iniquity within our hearts, you can be sure of one thing, that God doesn't have to hear your prayer. Iniquity, sin, immorality, evil, wickedness. And I wonder if we were to take inventory of our lives, what sort of iniquity we hide, we protect, we cover within our own lives. And then we marvel or complain that God doesn't hear us. God doesn't answer prayer. Where is Jesus, we wonder? And I ask the same question now as these two men, these two angels, come into Sodom. Where is Jesus? What happened to him? They first come upon Lot, who was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, when you think of gate, very often in our modern thinking, we think of, you know, the side gate into the backyard and, you know, a couple of hinges and there it was. But that's not what the gates of ancient days was about. The gates of a city is where the marketplace was, but also the leaders of the city would hang out there. The judges would come, and if people had any issues, an argument with their neighbor, they would run to the gates of the city, and that's where the men would judge the case, judge the issues. And here we find that Lot now is sitting in the gate of Sodom. In other words, it's implying, using the terminology of the day and understanding the history, that Lot is now a judge in the town of Sodom, a leader. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And so we see this same thing that Abraham did when he met these two men. Perhaps Lot knew these men were special. I don't know. Perhaps it was also just his custom to be hospitable in this way. Lot was, as we know from later on in 2 Peter, where Lot is considered a righteous man. But he surely was not righteous because of his behavior necessarily, or even because of his attitude. He was righteous because he believed in the Lord. We're going to find out that that really carried a lot of weight. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." So Lot meets them, and he knows that they're strangers in the town. He knows that they're probably decent folk. And so he grabs them and wants to bring them into his own home, in a sense, to protect them. "I know what's in this town. Look, you come into my house, you spend the night, we're going to wash your feet, and then in the morning you rise up early and get out of here as quickly as possible. We know what this town is like," he's saying. But they said, "No, we're going to spend the night in the open square." Well, as you see this story, you're going to find out that's a really bad idea. Of course, they were probably just going to be meandering and looking for the reasons for the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, which they had already known. They were probably just there to destroy the town. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is the first mention in Scripture of unleavened bread. And there is a law of hermeneutics known as the law of first mention. And anytime there is the first mention of something, you kind of want to take a little extra notice to it, because very often in Scripture, whenever the first mention occurs of something, then you can be sure that it's going to kind of set the tone for the rest of the Scriptures. In the law of first mention, we see here unleavened bread being mentioned for the first time. Leaven in Scripture is symbolic of the influence of sin. It is symbolic of the influence of sinful doctrine or wrong thinking or wrong teaching. And so we see that the influence of sin, Lot was doing his best to keep it out of his home. He was doing his best, though the world around him was unrighteous, everything around him was immoral and wrong, he still shows these signs of hospitality and kindness and graciousness. And now he's symbolically, if you will, offering this meal of bread without leaven. Later on, God would take that and use it as the requirement for the Passover. And at Passover, he requires that all leaven was to be swept from the house, taken out of the house, and they were to make bread without the leaven. And symbolic of their journey out of Egypt, when they had to take bread and make it quickly over the fire without the time to let it rise, and that's what leaven did. Leaven implies the decaying process. And so that isn't going to take place. And so here we see unleavened bread mentioned for the first time, and they ate it. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." They weren't asking to be formally introduced. They were wanting to rape them. Biblical word for no, as you may already know, speaks about having sex with them. So the men of the city came and found the new men who were coming in and staying at Lot's house, and their intention was to know them sexually, carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. In many ways, you could see and almost put yourself in Lot's shoes, the embarrassment this must have been. If you understand hospitality at all, hospitality really is pretty much you're responsible for your guests, period. Almost to the point of being ridiculous. That's what true hospitality is about. Sometimes we think hospitality is letting someone stand on your doorstep while you give them a drink of water. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is your home becomes their home. And that's pretty much the way Lot treated them. And now these men were knocking on the door saying, "Hey, Lot, you got some new guys come into town. We'd like to know them, if you know what I mean. Send them out here. Let us have them." Obviously, these men had come to a place in their lives where their perversion, their drive, their need for sexual pleasure had overtaken any ability for sensible thinking. Sexual sin perverts thinking. It takes control of a person's mind and keeps them from being able to reason properly. The practical or logical process of thinking is hindered because of the effects of sin. And so that which is normal or that which is natural no longer brings pleasure. And so sexual sin then pushes one to the point to where it's beyond normal, beyond what is right, beyond what is designed by God. Now, in our story, we're talking about homosexuality, but adultery is the same thing. It carries with it the same type of mental hindrances. One no longer thinks rationally. One no longer is able to properly process logic. It's impossible. And so, one, in sexual sin, when they're bound in sexual sin, whether it's adultery or fornication or homosexuality or lesbianism, whatever it may be, one's thinking is out of whack. Romans. The Apostle Paul writes about sexual sin. Therefore, he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." These are the ones that the last half of the chapter talks about, those who reject God. Once you reject God, and this is one of the similar key, if you will, that all sexual sin has. In order to become a pervert, you have to first reject God. Once you reject God, then perversion becomes normal to you. And once you've done this, it says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." See, the lie implies deception. And once you've rejected God, you are fair game for deception. You're fair game. Because God no longer protects your thinking, no longer protects the way your mind processes things. And so now, as we prayed earlier about how does a young man cleanse his ways, by taking heed to God's word. Psalm 119 tells us this. "And your word have I hidden within my heart that I might not sin against you." And so when we remove God, the authority of God, and we take away the authority of the word of God, there are no boundaries. So in order to go to this extreme, to allow perversion to take over your life, God has to be rejected, and therefore you buy into the lie. What lie? The lie that sexual sin is normal. The lie that there is no God. The lie that God doesn't really care, doesn't really see. The lie that says that I'm a natural being, and whatever passions I have, well, that's naturally okay. There's all kinds of lies now that you're going to buy into. Because first of all, you've rejected the authority of God in your life. And so now you will defile your bodies, just as Paul's saying here, in the lust of your heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Not just dishonor someone else's body, but you dishonor your own body. And by doing so, you have exchanged the truth of God, the truth of God and how he has created, how he has designed the human body. Now we're going to go contrary to what God designed and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The creature meaning me. Worshiping the creature means whatever I want. I don't care what God wants. That's the rejection of God. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever comes naturally. This implies any type of uncleanness, and uncleanness refers to sexual sin. And he goes on and he says, Paul says in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Romans, "For this reason, since they've rejected God, God gave them up to the most vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Paul writing to Romans. Now you can sit and say, "Gee, I wonder what he meant." It's pretty clear. He didn't mince any words. He didn't, beat around the bush. God knew this was coming. None of it was news to him. He spoke about it in the law, in the book of Leviticus. He said in verse 20 of chapter 18 of Leviticus, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally," meaning sexually, "with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah." He's talking there about offering your children to the fire of Molech, a false god. And then he says in verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Gee, I wonder what he's talking about. "Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." In other words, this is so wicked and so vile that even the land gets sick by it. The land is sickened by it. The nation is affected by it. And when we as a nation start finding ways to protect and condone such immorality, where are we heading as a nation? Where are we going? And it has become in our modern age that now even churches are standing up for immoral practices. Do you believe that we've come to a day when religious priests are standing around and trying to debate what's the best thing to do with priests who molest children? Where is the question? Where is the debate? We know what to do. The Bible has told us that we will come to a day where men will call evil good and good will be considered evil. And our attitude should never, never be tainted by the world's opinion. Because the world is wrong and God is going to judge the world for those bad thinkings. We have to side with God if we're wise. And you might sit there and think you're smarter than God. And you may be listening on radio and think you're smarter than God. But he knows what he's talking about. Homosexuality, which today is called gay, which represents everything that is not gay. Since gay used to mean happy and carefree, but today a homosexual leads anything but a happy and carefree life. Statistics have shown that the average homosexual will know well over 500 sexual partners in his lifetime. And because of that, he will experience extreme loneliness, extreme guilt, and extreme pressure, which will lead his life into suicidal tendencies, alcoholism, and every other type of dependency to try and overcome the miserable feelings that he has inside. It is anything but gay. If you're a homosexual and you're listening to this right now, whether it's here or on radio or on tape, you are miserable and unhappy because you've rejected Jesus Christ who loves you. And I'll tell you something else, I love you too. But your lifestyle, regardless of how much you've tried to make it sound good, no matter how much you've tried to rationalize it and make it fit into the scheme of what is normal, right, and good, it's wrong. And God will not allow you to be happy. You can't be happy. It is a very sad and unhappy and miserable existence. But the world has convinced you to think it's okay, or that you were born that way. In many ways, it's true, because you and I were born as sinners. And so it's no surprise that as sinners, our imagination might cause us to believe that homosexuality is enjoyable. That's the lie. That's what the lie is. Paul talked about it. Moses wrote about it. Now God is telling us through this story that there is no joy in pursuing such sexual sin. And the attitudes that the Christian should have toward the sin is just as I've stated. We side with God. Now, we must also rank it as any other type of a sin, except that God calls it an abomination. And so God sees it as something that brings great tragedy in life. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren." You begin to see now where Lot is heading with this. "Do not do so wickedly." And he has an idea of how to satisfy the immoral passions of these wicked men. He says, "Look now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. They're virgins. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." What kind of a sick solution is that? "Here are my two daughters. They're virgins. Take them, but leave these two men alone." Now, this tells us a couple of things. This is a crazy, crazy, crazy passage. Ugly, ugly verse. It could say, first of all, that hospitality caused Lot to see the responsibility of these two men in an unreasonable sort of a way. I don't know about that. It could be that Lot knew that these men were angels and that he was kind of going overboard to protect the angels. Not that the angels needed protecting. It could be that's what was happening. Or it could be that this is the way that men thought about women in those days, until Christianity came and elevated the idea of women in the minds of men. Or it could be that it is an indication of how far Lot had slipped, was now unable to judge right from wrong, was unable to think reasonably. It is very possible that this righteous man, this man who believed in God and loved God, had been so surrounded by so much immorality that this seemed to be the lesser of the two evils. Do you know how easy that is to happen to us? You know, start off by watching the PG-13 movies, and pretty soon we graduated to R movies. And, you know, we see sexual situations, or we see perversions on television, and we do see perversions on television. Have you noticed? I turn it off. I won't accept it. You can, I won't. Because God thinks it's an abomination. You might have modern thinking, but I don't. My thinking is with God. If he's in antiquity, then I'm with God. I'm going that way. I may be old-fashioned and I may be stupid, but I'm going to be with God, period. And you may think, well, that's silly. Frank, it's just a TV show. Is it? Or is it an agenda? Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. They said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here. And he's talking about Lot now. They're talking about Lot. This Lot, he came in to stay here, to live in our town. And he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. You see, where sexual sin can cause irrational behavior, but also compromise. Yes, Lot compromised. We look at the life of Lot and we find out in chapter 13 that Lot was given the choice. Where do you want to stay? And Lot looked towards Sodom and he said, I'll go there. Chapter 13, verse 10, Lot looked at Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 12, Lot leaned towards Sodom, pitched his tent near Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12, we learn that Lot lived in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, Lot is now a leader in Sodom. You see, it started out easy. It started out simply. He was tempted, just leaning toward it. You might be tempted towards something immoral. Maybe it's just a little bit of smoking. You're smoking cigarettes, and pretty soon someone comes by and says, hey, you've been smoking cigarettes? That's great. Yeah, how about some pot? No way, man, I don't smoke pot. Well, it's the same thing. Nicotine pot's the same stuff. Just have a toke on this marijuana cigarette. Oh, sure, I smoke a little pot. Pretty soon you're doing pot, and then pot becomes a normal thing for you. And after pot, well, then you're going to snort some coke. And after snorting coke, you need something a little more, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. A little flirting around the office, a little flirting with the neighbor, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Pretty soon you're sleeping with your neighbor's wife, hanging out with homosexuals. What do you think that's going to do? It's going to cause you to think, it's okay. They're really nice people. They're average people. But if you don't tell them about Jesus Christ and repentance, that nice person's going to hell. Sure, you can respect their choice. Absolutely, respect their choice. But let them know what they're choosing. Because they're choosing eternal damnation. God says it's abomination. And the eternal judgment is scarier than the present judgment of man. They can call me a bigot, they can call me whatever they want, but I'll stand on the side of God if you don't mind. They pressed hard against Lot, but the two men, the two angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. You would think, you know, they're going, I can't see. Someone take me home to my wife or my lover. I can't see. Someone help me, help me. No, they're saying, oh, you think that's going to stop us? That only made us madder. We're going to get you now. And they're blind and they're still groping for the door. That's sin. That's what sin does. They're thinking, I don't know. They can't think rationally now. That's what sin does. You see, you can try and reason with someone who's caught in such sin, but there's no reasoning with them because they're blinded. But they're blinded more than just physically. They're blinded spiritually. And that's why, and I say this with all sincerity, the sin of homosexuality is wrong, but homosexuals need our help to help them come out of it. We have to help them. And we have to help them, first of all, by not hating them. It's so easy for us to hate them. We can't. Hate the sin, just like you hate the sin of gossip, just like you hate the sin of adultery, just like you hate any sin that you might be easily able to judge. But never hate them. They're going to hell, and we've got to have compassion for that. We've got to be able to deal with someone who's involved in such a sin and say, I understand your sin. I understand your temptation. But God has a better way for your life. He wants to set you free. And I thank God. I know of many people. I know of people who are working with homosexuals and they are being delivered. They're making choices to live for Jesus Christ and come out of that kind of thinking, that sexual bondage of sin. They're coming out of it. They're being set free because they're choosing to do what is right and godly instead of staying in the hole of sin. And so we are the ones that have to help them out of the spiritual blindness without judging them in the sense of making them feel condemned. We have to judge their sin. The sin is wrong. We have to judge it. And what happens so often is, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Well, no, you're right. Jesus already judged that. It's wrong. So there's no judgment to be made. It's already a done deal. Now we need to help people out of it. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? The men meaning the angels. Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So now he spills the beans. They spill the beans. This is what we're here to do, Lot. This is a vile, wicked city and we're going to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, not the two daughters that he offered to the others. They were virgins. These are different daughters. And who had married the daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. See, Lot looked at Sodom, leaned toward Sodom, lived in Sodom, became a leader in Sodom, and now we see that Lot lost his credibility in Sodom. You gotta be kidding. Judgment. Yeah, right. Ah, come on, you kidding. Come on, old man. You kidding us, man. Get out of here. God's gonna destroy this city. Come on. He lost his credibility. No longer respected as a man of God. No longer respected. He lost the ability to declare a message. Because he so lived in compromise. He lived so long with everyone else. And now all of a sudden you're going to judge us? You've been living here for how long now? And now you're going to judge us. By every estimate, it's about 20 years. And you've been living among us. You thought you were a judge among us. And now you're coming and telling us there's going to be judgment. Get out of here. Get out of here with your self-righteous judgment. No, I mean it. Come on. Get out. I'll tell you, if you live among them long enough, you won't be respected either. You lost all credibility. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now, God said he would not destroy the city if he found 10 righteous. There are only 4 now that are going to be rescued. So he says, get out of here with all that you have, with your daughters and your wife, get out of here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, what? They lingered. You see, Lot looked to Sodom. He leaned toward Sodom. He lived in Sodom. He was a leader in Sodom. He was lost his credibility in Sodom. And now we find that he's lingering in Sodom. Okay. Yeah, I guess we should go on, and oh, this is such a nice house. Oh man, I worked so long in this house, and oh, my flock, my livestock, my workers. Oh, gee, I'm losing them all. But that's what happens when you compromise. And that's what happens when you think you can control something, and you can control the things around you, but you cannot. And you make the wrong choices. We make the choices that says, I'm going to play with this sin a little bit, and it won't be long, and I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to take control of it. But so often I've seen that when you play with God like that, you lose it all. And Lot is about to lose it all. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. The Lord was merciful to him. This is actually a picture of the rapture. This violent snatching and pulling him out because of mercy. Not that we deserve it, because God is merciful to us. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Hurry, go. But Lot said, no thanks. Please, No, my lords.
Do not look behind you.
Well, you know, I really want to. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy with which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die.
Come on, Lot. What is going on, really? What's going on?
I don't want to be too far away from my home. I really like it here. And look, I don't want to go to the mountains. I don't want to go up to the mountains. There's just this little town over here. It's called Little. It's little because it's so insignificant. It's just a little bit of compromise. Not a big compromise like Sodom. Okay, I'll give that to you. Sodom was compromised, but it's little.
And he says in verse 20, see, now this city is near here, near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. It's just a little one. And we say to ourselves, it's just a little indulgence. It's just a little cheating. It's just a little messing around. And I think I can control it.
And he said to him, all right, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken.
Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city is called Little.
Little city, or Little.
But notice what it says there in verse 22. I can't do anything till you get there. Once again, a very strong message pertaining to the pre-tribulation rapture, as we call it. We believe that the destruction or the judgment of the wicked upon this earth cannot take place so long as the Christian church is here. And the church has to be taken to safety and escape this world prior to God's judgment. It has to be. It tells us this in conjunction with Lot and 2 Peter. For God knows how to save the righteous from judgment. And he's talking about remembering Lot, righteous Lot. So the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone of fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And many believe that was either a volcanic eruption or an earthquake. So he overthrew those, or both actually. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And today, that region of the Dead Sea is known as the Sea of Lot by the locals over there. You go over there, it's all salt and everywhere, as we see in verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife looked back, and the words "looked back" imply longing. She looked back with longing. And so, once again, you see the subtle compromise of Lot. Lot looked at Sodom. He leaned towards Sodom, lived in Sodom, became a leader in Sodom. He lost his credibility in Sodom. He lingered in Sodom. And then he longed for Sodom. We see that by his desire to escape to Zoar. I don't want to leave. His wife longed for Sodom. And he lost her because of his compromising ways. Men, if you want to keep your wives today, don't compromise when it comes to spiritual things. Don't compromise. Stand for what is right and do what is right. And your wife will fall more in love with you than you can imagine. Do what is right. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Here he is once again seeking God. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Now we see Abraham once again in his righteous approach praying for others. Lot, everything he asked the angels was for himself. Abraham was praying for others. Lot was praying for himself. And it came to pass, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So for Abraham's sake, Lot was spared. For Abraham's sake. Then Lot went up out of Zoar, the town of Little. Where did he dwell? In the mountains, where God wanted him from the beginning. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar.
And he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now, it's interesting how we see this digression here. He had a nice home, he had everything, but he lived among sinful people. And we know, according to 1st or 2nd Peter, that Lot's soul was grieved. He did not like what he saw, but nonetheless, he was there. He could have left. He was nomadic. He knew what it was like to live as a nomad. His uncle Abraham was that way. He could have very easily gone back to that region. Help me out, Uncle Abe. I'm in a bad way. I need your help. I need to be put back right. And Abe would have helped, but he stayed. And that compromise brought him into a cave. Now, I like this because in so many ways, we think of how the world has told us that if we, you know, look down upon sexual sin and we look down upon homosexuality and judge them to be immoral people, on and on and on, it's like we're living in the Stone Age. But look who's living in the cave. Who's in the Stone Age? Listen, homosexuality is not a modern thing. It's a barbaric practice. It's something from centuries and centuries and centuries old. It's old. It's nothing new. God judged it as wrong then, and God doesn't change. And now, if Lot would have made proper choices, he wouldn't have lost everything, I believe. But he thought he knew better than God. No. Let me go to the city of Zoar. I don't want to go to the mountains. Where does he wind up? In the mountains. Where is he living? In a cave. Because he did it his way. Didn't want to do it God's way. Had to do it his way. And because he does it his way, he lost everything. And that's what happens. He lost his wife. Now, read on. Now, the firstborn, his daughter, said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth," meaning to have sex with and give us children. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Gee, I wonder where the perversion of incest came from. Perhaps the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, we don't think of what might happen later. You know, our kids are watching our lives. Our kids are watching the way we live. And sure enough, they're going to grow up to do as we do. They're going to follow in our footsteps. And so this perverted thinking was, in a sense, inevitable. It had to come. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Proverbs teaches us wine is a mocker. In fact, let me read that passage to you. I think you'll get a kick out of it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Those who think it's okay, it's not bad, be careful. Because if it leads you astray, if it gets hold of you, be careful. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Notice how they're justifying the perversion. We're preserving the lineage of our father. Oh, it sounds right. It sounds good. Yeah, we should do this. And they did. They made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Because he was drunk. He didn't know what he was doing. I get a kick out of people who think they can control it. You can't. Stop it. Stop thinking that. You can't. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she bore also a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Oh, isn't that great? Proud descendants. But what we're talking about here are the Moabites and the Ammonites. They have risen or grown to become the perpetual enemies of Israel. And still to this day, Ammon. Ammon Jordan, a sworn enemy of Israel, still today, because we make wrong choices. The consequences will follow us years after, long after we are gone. Therefore, the lesson here is do it God's way. Do not compromise with the world. Do not compromise with the lies, the temptations that the world has to offer us. Lot compromised. He looked at Sodom. He leaned toward Sodom. He lived in Sodom. He lost his credibility in Sodom. He became a leader in Sodom. He lingered in Sodom. He longed for Sodom. And then he became a lush in Zoar, or in the mountains of Zoar. And he lost everything. Do it God's way.